mind, and I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm is the most familiar, most memorable psalm perhaps in all of the Bible. Someone once said that familiarity breeds contentment. I hope that our familiarity with this particular psalm hasn't caused us to lose the application of it in our daily experiences of life. I have a shepherd. I'm going to say it again. I have a shepherd. Several years ago, there was a man that decided to take a vacation in a rural community and happened upon a young boy that was tending sheep, and he was kind of awestruck by it and went up and began to talk with the young boy and said, "Young man, are you familiar with the 23rd Psalm?" The young man said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, I think it kind of applies to what you do in keeping and tending to these little sheep." He said, "Let me teach you the first verse of the 23rd Psalm." And he told him what it was: "The Lord is my shepherd." And he said, now repeat that." And so the boy repeated it: "The Lord's my shepherd." He says, "Now while you repeat it, why don't you count it off with your fingers? The Lord is my shepherd." And so he continuously done that. "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And he did that several times, and the stranger said, "Now look, the thing that you need to notice about this particular psalm, this particular verse, is it doesn't say the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord says he is my shepherd." He says, "What I want you to do is, as you do this with your fingers, the Lord is my shepherd. I want you to take your other hand and I want you to grab it and hold it as the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd." And the boy did that several times and was kind of fascinated with what it taught. Not long after that, there was a terrible snow. And the boy and the sheep became missing. And they began to search for the boy and the sheep, and they found them eventually. They were discovered in a large snowdrift. And as they dug them out, they found the sheep, and they came to this little boy, and they found him holding his four fingers like this, dead in the snow. Not long after that, there was a service, kind of like our vacation Bible school commencement service, and one of the lost men of the community that enjoyed going to those commencement services where the kids are always putting on something or doing some kind of singing. And so he decided he would attend. And the preacher got up and told the story about the young boy, the story I just told you, holding his fingers. And the man left that service, and that same night had a heart attack and died at home. When they found him holding tightly with his right hand his four fingers. People, I have a shepherd. And he is available to all of us. The tone of this song is not a theological tone. It's not an intellectual tone. You don't have to have a grade point average to understand this song. You don't have to be some great theologian to understand this song. The tone of this psalm is personal, individual, experimental. And the individuality of it, it being a psalm of experience, tells us that it's universal. All of us can have Jesus as our shepherd. Isn't that wonderful? You can leave here today with Jesus as your shepherd. It's a literary gem. It's phenomenal in many ways. I have, for the past couple of weeks, just stared at this psalm. I've read it over and over and over and over again. I read several books in conjunction with the 23rd Psalm. I read Gill and Matthew Henry and Barnes. I read Martin Luther. I read a book after book, commentator after commentator. And you know what? The half has not yet been told. What this psalm means to me. Last week I talked a little about the 22nd Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, the 24th Psalm, the triplet psalms. Did you know there's triplet psalm triplets? The triplet psalms that explain to us the triune ministry or shepherding of Jesus Christ. How that He's the good shepherd, told us in John chapter 10 and verse 11. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. How that He is the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. How that the great shepherd has been resurrected from the dead and lives for the sheep. How that in 1 Peter 5 and 4, that He's the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd is coming for the sheep. In recapping, I just want to reiterate that Jesus does something for His sheep. In shepherding them, He gives us life. He seeks us out, and one day He will bring us home. He not only died for His sheep, He lives for His sheep, and He's coming for His sheep. I'm glad to be part of the fold of God. I'm glad to be one of His lambs or one of His sheep. In this particular psalm, we already noticed that every verb is active. You should be in every day experiences of life, experience the shepherding of the shepherd. I'm going to say that again. Every verb in this particular psalm is active, is present. He needs to be a present reality and a present experience every day of your life. It's easy to see those that have no shepherd because they don't have an experience with the Lord on a daily basis. And one of the serious problems that we're experiencing today is we're not letting the Lord shepherd us in life. We're glad to have Him as our shepherd, but we don't want Him to lead us in everyday experiences of life. He needs to be more than just your Savior. He needs to be your shepherd. Perhaps the most glorious experience revealed to us in God's Word is that it's possible for God to lead us and control us on this side of heaven. Amen. Have you ever contemplated that and considered that? That people like us that are sinners, that are prone to be selfish and do our own thing, that it's possible for God to lead us and control us here and now. One of the things we talked about a little bit last week was lying down in green pastures. And I want to pick up with some of the things that I left off last week. It's obvious to me that the opening verse becomes the theme of the entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to want. Okay? I don't have any wants. In other words, as long as Christ is shepherding our lives, we'll never be in want. And then He calls for us to lie down. Actually, the word is makes us lie down. And I was talking about how that our world has become so topsy-turvy, how that we're nervous and tired, how we have so many problems, how that we're constantly bombarded and there's a constant collision of joy and sorrow, laughter and tears, hate and love, fear and courage. We go through all these experiences of difficulty and problems and trials, and man, we're just tired.
And the shepherd calls upon his tired sheep to rest, to lie down, to lie down. I made reference last week that a person can't rest unless they have peace. How that there is a peace with God and there's a peace of God. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore being just, and verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When you get saved, you get peace with God. Amen. And in Philippians, we read there how that we can have peace in our minds and in our hearts. How that through letting the Lord lead us and shepherd us, we can have peace in our minds and in our hearts. We can be like the psalmist in Psalms 37 and 7, rest in the Lord. We can rest in the Lord. So peace with God over our sins is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Peace in our minds and in our hearts is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And you may want to turn to some of those passages. I contend that Jesus is still saying to his sheep, to his fold, he is saying, fear not, little flock. Fear not. Fear not, little flock. Most of you know we have a new puppy in our house. And he's demon-possessed. Kid you not? We've actually, there's periods in throughout the day he goes in demon mode. That's what we call it, demon mode. And of course, I want him to be in demon mode when Angie's around, and she wants him to be in demon mode when I'm around. Because he's hard to tend to and hard to take care of. But I've learned that if I will feed him, after he eats, he wants to lay down. He wants to nap. Most of us are like that. It shows. We put on pounds, we eat, and then we want to get in our easy chair, don't we? Boy, that's some good sleeping. Come on, y'all know, don't hold up your hand. When we are well nourished and well fed, we rest better. He's not only telling us that we can have this refreshment, but we need this nourishment. Now, I mentioned last week one of the problems that we're having, why we look so weary. Why Christians are so restless. Why we don't have the joy and the peace like we should have of heart and mind. And one of the reasons is that we are not nourishing ourselves properly. Amen. I don't know if you noticed in this passage, but in verse 1 of the 23rd Psalm, and in verse 2, rather, of the 23rd Psalm, it says, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. Green pastures and lying down are joined together. Well, what does that mean? How are we fed? How are God's people nourished? If we want peace of mind, we're going to have to fill our hearts and our minds with the proper nourishment. And we're talking about spiritual nourishment. I'm not talking about a steak or a ribeye or chicken. No, we're talking about spiritual food. Jesus said in John 21 and 16, when he was speaking to Peter, he said, Peter, feed my sheep. Now, what was he asking Peter to do? What was he admonishing? What was he telling Peter to do? In John chapter 1 and verse 16, he asks him or tells him three times, Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep. How was Peter going to feed a sheep? Did Jesus have a flock somewhere and he was supposed to lead that flock into green pastures that they might be nourished and fed? No, he was talking about feeding the people of God, feeding the church members, feeding those that are saved and get baptized and join the church. How are God's people fed? I'll tell you how they're fed, by the preaching of the word. One of the reasons we're so weary and we're not lying down in green pastures is we're not spending enough time in the nourishment of God's Word. We need to be fed upon the Word of God. This feeding is spoken of several times. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul was speaking to the people at Ephesus, the elders at Ephesus, the preachers, the pastors, the bishops, if you will, at Ephesus. And he said, feed the flock of God, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, There's other places, and I could go on and on with this. I'm not going to. Here's the problem. We like hearing about truth, and we tell people that truth will set them free. But in John 8 and 32, he says, if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. Amen. Our hearts need and minds need to be filled with the truth of God. And that gives us peace. Peace of mind. So, we're weary, we're tired, and the best thing for us to do is to move ourselves when we're weary and tired into green pastures. What does that mean? Well, God's people can lay down and rest in green pastures because good green pastures will provide a proper nourishment, which will ease them and relax them. Now, there are many aspects of this, but there are two primary. One primary and one secondary. The primary way in which you can move into green pastures is to sit under good preaching. And I don't mean you got to sit. I don't understand that I do good preaching, but you need to hear good preaching. Amen. And I realize that there are many of you. I'm not the only preacher you listen to. Miss Veda, she listens to a bunch of preachers. She tells me. She'll tell you if you ask. She tells me about listening to them before she gets to church and what they preached on. I mean, keeping your mind, your heart filled with good preaching. I listen to sermons frequently. I get them, download them off the internet. I get tapes. I've got debates. I've got CDs. I've got MP3s. I've got videos. I tape stuff on TV with my DVR. I mean, there's thousands of different ways to get good preaching into your life if I'm not giving it to you. But that's not the only way. See, here's the problem. You can't lie down because you're not in green pastures. Are you with me? You're not filling your life and saturating your life with the Word. I'm telling you, you get a good bathing and cleansing by the washing of the water of the Word. So how do we do that? Well, many of the problems and the fatigues that we have as believers can be reduced, diminished, or banished from our lives if we would saturate our lives with the Word of God. We watch way too many sitcoms and pay not enough attention to the Word of God. So, reading the Word of God. Number two, listening to preaching. Going to Sunday school. Do you guys realize that we were three people away from record attendance this year? Three people away from beating that. Can I get three people to commit to come next Sunday and get everybody else committed to come next Sunday? And then we will have a record attendance. Listen, Sunday school is to help you stay in green pastures. Amen. I'm a product of Sunday school. I've been going to Sunday school all of my life. I doubt there's very many here, if any, that has any better Sunday school attendance than myself. Lifelong attendance. Been going. It was the first place I went when I was born. Was to Sunday school. Sunday school is a good source of green pastures. Bible study, secret devotion, family devotion, the reading of God's Word, the meditating. Shouldn't we meditate upon the Word of God? Blessed is the man that meditateth on the Word of God day and night. We need to saturate our lives with the truth of God. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord God, I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of a thirst for water, but for the hearing of the word of the Lord. Another area You want peace in your life? You got to get in green pastures. The Lord is leading you. He is wanting to make you to lie down in green pastures, but He has to get you in green pastures first before you can have the rest and the peace of mind. You'll never have peace of mind if you're saved if you're not doing the commandments of God.
Amen.
You know, there's people that have all this turmoil in their life, and all they need to do is move into green pastures. Perhaps the number one aspect of moving into green pastures is doing the will of God. You look back there in Philippians, in that passage where it talks about our lives and our minds having peace. It talks about thinking on things, meditating. It talks about utilizing those things that we have access to keep our hearts and our minds centered on the things of God. Then look at verse 9. It says, those things which thou hast learned, those things which you have received, those things which you have heard. Okay, notice here, we're learning. In other words, he's saying, you'll never have peace of mind unless you become a student. We have people that are in turmoil, that have been Christians for numerous years, and they no longer are students of the Word of God. Apparently, they've learned everything, and now there's turmoil in their life. You'll never have peace unless you remain a student of the Word of God. I confess today, I am a student of the Word of God. I still have a lot to learn. I stood in this pulpit just a few Sundays back, and I told you, I don't know it all. Don't know it all. There's still a lot left for me to learn. And so he says, if you want to have peace, you must be a learner. There must be learning going on in your life. Notice what else he says in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4. He said there needs to be receiving. When you learn it, you must embrace it. And what's receiving it? You need to be hearing it. He says, learned, received, heard. You need to be listening to it. Not only that, he says, sing it. We need to see other people doing the will of God around us. And then notice what he says in verse 9. He says, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. We can't just be hearers of the word. We've got to be doers. You won't have peace in your life till you become a doer. You keep the commandments of the Lord. When the Lord... See, one of the reasons we don't be... Here's the problem. There are people many times that refuse to learn because they're afraid that they'll understand that it's the will of God for them and they'll have to change. Newsflash, my friend. That's the way it works. You learn it, you do it, you receive it, you embrace it, and you change. Listen, God don't move. You've got to do the moving. God don't change. The Bible says in Malachi, God doesn't change. You've got to change. And so as we learn the Word of God and we apply it to our lives, we get peace. As we keep His commandments. And there's a whole barrage of them. I'm just telling you, those are the green pastures. They are. If you've not followed the Lord in baptism and the Lord and you know what to do and the Lord has revealed to you His will, you better do His commandment.
Amen.
If there's something in your life, if you start examining God's word, there's something that you're doing in life that is wrong and sinful and offensive to God, and you discover that it's wrong in the sight of God, you need to change it. There's something in your life and you read the Word of God that you're not doing that you should be doing. You need to change and start doing it. We studied Wednesday night from the 13th chapter of Hebrews about entertaining and hospitality and letting people into our homes like the Bible teaches. We've stopped doing it. We need to change and start doing it again. Listen, the Bible commands you to be hospitable. Especially elders. I mean, it's one of the requirements in order to ordain a man. He's got to already have a track record of being hospitable. And so on. Finances. Let me talk about that. For some reason or another, I've got some reservation about it. If you're studying the Word of God, and you uncover and discover that the Bible teaches tithing, then you need to start doing what the Bible teaches. You shall know the truth, and when you do the truth will set you free. I've been tithing since I was a 12-year-old boy. Actually, tithing is just a monitor. You know, I think you ought to give way beyond your tithes. I believe you ought to give tithes and offerings. Amen?
Amen?
That's what the Bible teaches. Most people are miserable with their finances. Most marriages collapse. The latest average was, I think it was 89% of the marriages fold and collapse because of money. There's more problems in marriages over money than anything else. And I'm telling you that if you want peace in this area of your life, you're going to have to move into green pastures. I will say this, none of our forefathers. We know that back in the 1800s, there was some of this arguing between tithers and non-tithers. I was talking to my dad about it. He was going to teach a lesson on it. My dad was a tither. He taught that, man, tithing is childhood stuff. I mean, it's like teaching your kids to brush their teeth. Or it's supposed to be. Now, you guys have been neglecting some spiritual hygiene in your homes. And you need to get back to the basics. But it used to be, that's Sunday school stuff. It really is. But anyway, every person in the past, that minister of any recognition, who objected or did not believe in tithing, the only reason they ever gave was that it limited the giving. That we were under grace and we ought to give a lot more than what they gave under the law. Well, anyway. But I'm simply telling you, you cannot get in peace with God unless you do His will. Unless you're right smack dab in the center of God's will in all these areas of your life, you can't have the peace of mind and heart talked about in the book of Philippians chapter 4. He leadeth us to places of refreshment. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So, there's rest, there's nourishment, there's refreshment of soul spoken of in these first few verses of the 23rd Psalm. The Bible says here that He leads us to a place of refreshment, to still waters in verse 2. You know, when our little stream of life gets to running like a rampage, when our little stream of life begins its rushing and crushing crescendos and frightening noise, when it sprays in our face and scares us, when confusion swirls about us like a whirlpool, Christ stills the water. Now, sheep are notoriously known for their fleece. Most of us know that sheep provide wool. And sheep, when they are thick of wool, become sponges. I mean, being in swift current is a very dangerous thing for sheep. I mean, you know, they just soak up all the water, they get heavy, and they plunge to the bottom. Intimate death and danger are in the midst of strong current for sheep. And naturally, they are frightened by the swift moving current. And so in these passages it says that the shepherd will steal the water. In other words, he'll make a calm place for them to come and drink. Now, he's done that in my life many times. There's been times in my life where I felt like that I was in danger or in peril. Our lives actually are in constant peril. We don't even realize it. But he banishes all want. All want. He banishes all want in our lives. We don't have to protect ourselves. The Lord will protect us. So, when you're alarmed, when you're in peril, you need to look to the shepherd. I read of a little boy on board of a ship that was in great peril. I mean, everybody was scared on this ship. Everybody was alarmed. But he just kept playing. Actually, he seemed to be amused by the tossing of the ship. And one of the passengers on board, being fearful himself, said, "Boy, aren't you afraid? Aren't you scared the way the ship is tossing and turning?" He said, "No, not at all." He said, "My father is the captain. He knows what he's doing." See, there's not only the scientific aspects of this where we must have knowledge to move into green pastures, but there's providence. God is providentially taking care of us. And we know that through the course of our life, that everything we stand in need of, it will be provided. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and them that are called according to His purpose. So He provides nourishment. He provides refreshment. In the midst of trouble and trials, He gives us grace. Amen? He steals the water. He calms it for us. A few months back, I preached a sermon entitled, "Does That Storm Know It's Not in Control?" Who's in control of the storms of your life? The storm isn't. God is. Amen? Is God sovereign? Does He have absolute control over you and over everything else in this world? Is God sovereign? Yes, God has complete, absolute control. So when we go through things in life, I assure you, resting in His providence provides peace and stillness in our hearts and lives. Not only do we not want, He banishes all want of nourishment, of refreshment, of rest, but there's never want for restoration. And I'm going to close with this. In Psalms 119, verse 176, the psalmist said, "I have gone astray like a sheep. I have gone astray like a lamb. I am like a lost sheep." I'm like one of those. Aren't you like one of those? But he says, "I shall not want for restoration." You know why? Because the Lord restores His people. When they backslide and they sin, He always comes after them. He's always watching for them. That little hook on the staff He uses when they get out on dangerous areas of the mountains. He uses that to get that around their neck and pull them back away from danger. I'm telling you, the Lord restores our soul. When we sin, there's restoration in Jesus Christ. We have one that keeps us and guides us and is concerned about us staying close to the Father. Listen, when we go through chastisement or when we go through critical times in our lives and where it seems as though we're about to faint and falter, there is one who will restore us, and that's our Good Shepherd. Amen. He restoreth my soul. There are a lot of things I thought about through the course of this. I believe this has reference to two different aspects of our life. Areas of our life when we backslide, there's chastisement. He restores us. You know, one of the sheep in a fold would go astray, the shepherd would go after it. Get it. It was in peril. It was in danger. And he would go and get it, and he would bring it back into the fold, and he would reprimand it. Maybe, you know, tap it a little bit with the staff, with the rod. Sometimes the sheep become so fat and, so heavily clothed with wool. Or people can get so fat they don't recognize the chastening of the Lord, I guess. We become so full with materialism, so wealthy in the world, we can't even know, we don't understand chastisement anymore, the discipline of the Lord. But anyway, he would go after it. But if this lamb was bent on being a bad lamb and constantly going astray, the shepherd would have to move to greater measures than just tapping it on the back or guiding it back into the fold and say, no, no, don't do that anymore. He'd have to use some measures that would get the lamb's attention. And so when he would find the lamb that had gone astray, he would pick up the front paw, I guess you'd call it a paw, leg, whatever, and he'd take the staff and he would break it. And then he would reset it, make a splint, and then he would put it upon. Have you seen the pictures, you know, with the lamb on the shoulders of Christ? Huh? Then he'd put it on his shoulders. It couldn't walk. It had a broken leg. And he would carry it back into the fold. And he would sit it next to him. And then any time that fold moved to different places, it became totally dependent upon the shepherd to move it to pasture, green pastures or still waters. It would have to be picked up and set down. And that lamb, through the process of that chastisement, learned to be totally dependent upon the shepherd.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I'm not just telling you a story this morning. I have a shepherd.
Amen.
I have experienced that. That's just not some abstract story. In my spiritual life, in my Christian life, that's a reality. He restores my soul. Have you experienced that? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, if you have not experienced that, you've not been saved. The Bible says that if you've not experienced chastisement, you're an illegitimate child. You're not really one of the Lord's lambs. This morning, I want you to evaluate your life. I want you to use eyes of self-examination through the course of just a few verses of the psalm. Is it an experienced reality? Is it an experienced reality in your life? Or are you just putting on a show? Acting like a lamb. Maybe a wolf clothed in sheep's clothing. Is there such a thing?
Amen.
Wolf in sheep's clothing. Just acting like it. Listen, if he is not your shepherd, you need to come to know him and experience him as the good shepherd, that he might be your great shepherd in life. And when the chief shepherd appears, he'll come for you. I'm telling you, he's coming together, his sheep. Yeah. Amen. He's coming today. And you know, Jesus made a profound statement on one occasion. He said, of all that all the sheep my Father has given me, I've not lost a single one of them.
Amen.
He's coming for us. As we stand and sing a verse of some song, are you saved? Do you really know the shepherd? Is this a genuine, real, daily experience of your life? Do you want to have additional knowledge that you might move into peace? You know, there's a lot of people that read the Word of God. They listen to sermons. And there are other things that I think contribute to green pasture. There's good Southern gospel music, good fellowship, things of that nature. But if you don't enjoy those things, you don't even like green pasture. You like wild weeds. I mean, your heart has been on wild weeds. That means you have a goatish appetite. Not the appetite of one of the Lord's lambs. Do you hear me? Listen, that should reveal to you that you need Jesus. Move away from the devil and let the Lord be the leader and shepherd of your life. As we stand, is there someone here who has never been saved? You need to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. As we stand.